I had a brainstorm as you guys were singing. By the way, it's wonderful music. Thank you. It's beautiful. And as Pastor Dean shared with you that song, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," I immediately thought of Revelations. I'm going to read something for you. And then I'm going to ask you to do something. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if your main language that you grew up speaking is not English, I would like to hear from you. Because I think this church is a demonstration of every kindred and every tribe on this terrestrial wall. I'm always struck as I come here to see the diversity, to know that you got a group of Koreans over there worshiping in the Korean language. So I don't want to embarrass you, but if you speak a language other than English, just stand up when I'm done with this and tell me what your language is. I think it'd be a neat exercise. But listen to this. "And I saw between the throne of four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain." Did you see the passion? The passion of the Christ? This is something that's going to happen anywhere from 2 to 5,000 years after the fact. And it says that when we see Jesus, this lamb, he will look as if he had been slain. "And having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, he came and he took it, the scroll, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." My family and I, we speak Sango, which is the trade language of Central Africa, and we try to speak French. So one day we'll be able to use those two languages. Tell me a language you speak. Just speak it out.
We speak Yoruba.
Yoruba, okay.
And greet you good morning by saying
Ekaro. Ekaro. Thank you. So you're from Nigeria. So we have Africa represented among us today. Okay? Speak up.
I speak Spanish and Italian and French.
Okay. So Italian, French, Spanish. So we've got Europe and we have Latin America represented this morning. Okay? Yes.
I speak Russian and Spanish.
So you speak Russian and you speak English. And what? Okay. Wow. Right here in Marietta. Russian, Latin, European, yeah.
I speak Spanish and English.
Okay, great. And you two ladies?
I speak Chinese.
Chinese.
I speak Indonesia.
Which one?
Indonesia.
Indonesia. Isn't that amazing, here this morning among us? People from all over the world. It's good to be here. What we're going to try to do is, Brendan's going to try to read my mind. Yeah.
I speak Midwestern.
Ah, okay. Pastor Dan speaks Midwestern, which is what Myra and I are trying to learn how to speak. Yeah, Myra speaks Southern. Yeah. Redneck, easy now. Well, we want to thank you very much just for letting us be here with you. It's always a real pleasure for us to be here. I think some of you old-timers are going to say, oh no, here he goes again telling us that story, but Myra and I's ministry started in this church. We came to a district conference. There used to be pews in this church. And on the very back pew was an older lady, probably in her mid-70s at the time, who became known to us as Grandma Husky, from South Carolina. And we shared for the first time. I was working in family practice, and Myra was a nurse. We had one little baby girl, Rachel, who's now 19, and we shared that God just worked in our hearts, and we felt like he was calling us to do something different with our talent. And at the conclusion of that meeting, she's not even from this church, she called me over and she said, "I will take care of you as long as I'm alive. I'll support you," and every single month for the 10 years that she was alive in our ministry, she supported us. So it started right there in the back of that church, and thanks so much. You know, teamwork is what it's all about. Before Jesus left, he talked about the Great Commission. He told us we got to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part. And many of you are working right here in Jerusalem in Marietta, and some of you are probably working in Georgia, which would be your Judea. And there are some of you that are working among Samaritans. If you're primarily an English speaker, maybe you're working with Spanish-speaking people. If you speak Spanish, you're working with English people. That's what the Samaritan idea was all about. It was working with somebody who's not from the same culture as you. And then Myra and I decided to go to the uttermost part, just somewhere that was far, far away, which was Africa. It's no better than what you're doing right here in Jerusalem, but we can't do it without you. Now, lest you feel like that's just a cliche that I'm saying or just something that I'm saying to make you feel good, I want to say it again, and that is, we could not do what we're doing if it wasn't for you. Now, sure, I could go back to Aiken, and I could work in family practice, and I could earn my salary through the family practice, but I couldn't do what I'm doing now if it wasn't for your sacrificial giving. And more than your sacrificial giving, and we believe this with all our hearts, it's your prayer. It's your prayers for us and for the ministry that we have. I just want to thank you for that. As I think back to my relationship here with this church, it began in 1976, and maybe you've seen this slide before. It's called The Three Stages of Men. And don't click too fast there, Brandon. This is when I first came to this church. Underwear sticking out. I was like this brother here wearing a hat. You know, I was young. And you know, it's okay. It's okay. I mean, that's a cool thing about this new generation. You know, I tell Meyer all the time, they're up there singing in our church and their shirt tails are hanging out and they're wearing flip-flops on the praise band. And when I was a kid, if you did that, they'd throw you out of the church. Nowadays, it's just they're having fun up there sharing. So that was when I came here, 1976, and this is pretty much as you know me now. You know, the guy with tie. But we'll show you the third stage of man. And if you need an example of that, look at JC. I think I can still see with all these bright lights. Well, I want to show you a picture of my family, a couple pictures here. We just had the privilege of being in Aiken, South Carolina for 5 days. And this is Jim and Ashley. They just got married. And this is a new era for Myra and me because Jim and Ashley are the first kids of our friends that got married. So we're growing older. And it was an incredible experience for us. A Christian marriage, two young people who've dedicated their lives to God. He's a chaplain in the military, and she's studying Bible at Columbia International University. But just to show you, that we'll kind of go around in front of me. There's Myra. She's with me today. And one of the girls said, "Dad, don't make us stand up." So I'm not going to make him stand. So after church, you can come say hi to him. Joe is in the front. She was the flower girl in the wedding. And Joe's 8. She'll be going into third grade this coming year. And then, let's see, on the extreme right, yeah, so it's just the slides are the same, okay, is Kristen. She's here with us today. She'll be going into the 8th grade. And then the two gals that are at home, the blonde, the unnatural blonde, Rebecca, is 17, and I think some of you guys know her because of OB. And Beck is going to go to Cambodia in August. And came to Myra and me 6 months ago and said, "I want to go somewhere in the world where people are poorer and don't have as much privilege." And a lot of these GO teams are going to fancy places like Europe and South America where it's well developed. But I want to go somewhere where people need help. And so she, all on her own, raises support and has a prayer team behind her and is heading to Cambodia. Rachel in the front, right next to the bride there, is will be a sophomore at Grace College. Go ahead and flick the slide. And the fifth member of our family is Cinnamon, the demon dog. You can see her there. And we had a great time with pastors last night with his puppy dog, just kind of reminded us of home. Huh? Her puppy dog. Well, one of the great sacrifices for us is having moved from the South is living in the Midwest. That's our house. You believe that? Does anybody believe that? Does anybody want to guess where this picture is taken? It's in North America. No? Washington State. Washington State has had the record for the largest snowfall like for the last 20 years. And this is Mount Rainier. And the snow at Mount Rainier is 110 feet average. This was after the snow had melted in the month of May. And the snowbank was still about 40 feet. But I will show you the next picture. This really is our house. And that's taken out of our kitchen window, minus 5. And that's in our house, Myra said. It's one of the sacrifices of living away from the South. I want to talk to you this morning about prayer and humility. Pastor Dan said, can you weave in your talk a little bit about Africa and weave into it God's Word? So what I'm going to do today, what I hope to do, is just share with you two seed truths. And the first seed truth is that God hears us when we pray. You know, that sounds so simple, but I think we need to be reminded of that. Several billion people on the face of this earth, millions of people call themselves Christians. And at any given moment, a few million people can be talking to God. And yet I believe that He hears you and He hears me and He hears us precisely. The second seed truth I want to share with you today is that I believe God really likes people who have humble spirits. And in the end, I'm going to share with you a story of prayer and humility that happened to me in Africa. Now, I've got three witnesses on the front row here as to what kind of person I am. And I will say to you that they would be the first to tell you that I could pray more and I could be more humble. So I'm not preaching at you today. I'm sharing with you a message that God's put in my heart. And it's a message that I hope impacts my life as well. Let's talk a little bit about Africa. Africa is a wonderful place. We just love Africa. And they say among missions that once you've been to Africa, the Africa bug bites you. And once it's in your bloodstream, you got to keep going back. Africa is a big place, 55 nations, twice the size of the U.S. You can take the U.S. and plop it in the African continent twice, once this way and once this way. Big, big place. 10% of the world's population, and yet it's got a fifth of the total land surface. So it's not real densely populated. GBIM in Africa, let me tell you some of the things we do. We've got hospitals. We've got medical clinics. We're working with AIDS, HIV victims. We have Bible schools. We have a seminary. We do all kinds of literature and literacy. The continent is very, very young. Half of the continent of Africa is under the age of 16. Do you hear that, JC? Half of the continent of Africa today is under the age of 16. Well, because of all the troubles in Africa over the last months and years, we've had to focus on three key areas. And these are the three key areas: leadership training, the discipling of believers, and reaching the unreached. Now, can you imagine if, I don't know what your goals are at this church, but those goals right there would probably be good for any church in North America. You think about it. If you made a decision to reach unreached people in Marietta, if you made a decision that everybody sitting in this church is going to be discipled, and out of those, you're going to see who the leaders are that emerge, and you're going to really train those leaders. So there was so much going on in Africa when Myra and I first moved there, and our workforce has narrowed down to just a few people. We've had to focus our attention on these areas. What does Africa mean to you? Somebody tell me, when you think of Africa, what do you think of? You're usually a pretty interactive crowd, so just tell me, what do you think of?
Jungle.
Animals.
Bugs.
Huh?
Poverty.
Poor people.
Civil unrest.
Desert. Mountains. Say again. Who said that? You said that. You know, every church I go in, and I saw my African friends there shaking their heads, because many of the things that you think of in Africa, it's because of what you've seen on television. And although some of those things are true, the prettiest African animals that I've seen have been in zoos in the United States. Some of the biggest bugs that I've seen were in Aiken the other day. They're called cockroaches. I mean, I picked up my briefcase and a cockroach ran out on my arm. Let me tell you what I think of when I think of Africa. I think of this next slide. Thank you from our Russian friend. I think of kids. I think of the hope that those children can bring for that continent, because many of the things that you said are true. Africa is a continent with a lot of poverty. Africa is a continent where you have a high incidence of AIDS, HIV. Africa is a continent that has been plagued by corruption. Now, friends, the United States is plagued by corruption. We just happen to be very, very wealthy, and you don't see it. When you're talking about poverty and corruption, you see it every day. The next slide would show you, for me, that's the hope of Africa right there. Now, I want you to look at that picture with me, and I want you to study it. I don't want you just to take a superficial look, but take a deep look. And what you see there is you see children with smiles on their face. If there's one thing that has amazed me about Africa in the 15 years that we've been working there, is the resilience of African people in the midst of difficult circumstances. You see children who don't have shoes. You see children whose clothes is torn and tattered. You see children who eat less food in 3 days than you will eat in one meal. There have been a lot of studies about caloric intake of North Americans versus the rest of the world. Do you realize, folks, that we usually consume more calories in one sitting than the rest of the world consumes in a day? Yet, you know what struck me last night as I studied this picture again? Look at the little kid behind me, leaning against me. He didn't know me from Adam. I was walking down the street. This is in Chad. Most of those little boys are Muslim. See the little guy with the red? You see something around his neck there? That's a little leather pouch. It's got little tidbits of the Quran torn, sewed into the leather pouch, and when he was born, his parents put that around him, and he will wear it until he dies because they believe that it protects him. But I looked at that little guy just leaning against me. And that's the other wonderful thing about Africa, is the touch and the relationships among African people and how warm, how friendly they are. So for me, it's like the huge hope of Africa. What I'm going to do is take you on a whirlwind tour of the four main areas that we work. And the first one is Kenya. Kenya is a new field for us. Brand new field. We've never had missionaries in Kenya except for our founding missionary who was there in 1908. But since then, we've had nobody. And I want to show you a picture of Jenny and Tina. And Tina was raised in the Central African Republic. Her dad is Dr. Bill Walker. This church supported the Walkers and the Masons for many, many years. And this is an MK who's in her 30s, who had a wonderful job in the community working for DePew Johnson & Johnson and felt called to go back to Africa. And on her left is Jenny Kessler, whose father is the basketball coach at Grace College and has been for the last 25 years. And both these gals in their 30s, good jobs, good education, said, you know what? We want to destroy AIDS in Africa. Do you know there's only one nation on the face of the earth that has reduced its AIDS incidence by 50%? And that nation happens to be African, and it's called Uganda. And it's because Uganda's first lady is a Christian, and she teamed up with the Southern Baptist to create a program called True Love Waits. And it has one principle and one principle only, and it's called abstinence. That is, you remain sexually pure until the day you get married. And then once you're married, you maintain a relationship with your wife or your husband for the rest of your life. A disease that we can treat it. All we're doing is prolonging life. We can't kill it. A disease that is totally preventable. I handle blood all the time in the business that I'm in. And when I was in Africa, I handled infected blood with AIDS all the time. And yet, because of my personal stance of purity, I had nothing to worry about with that blood. So these two gals have gone to Kenya, and now Tina, on the right, has moved to Cameroon to take the True Love Waits program to the Cameroonians. Jenny, pray for her today. She's in the hospital today with malaria. So bad they had to hospitalize her. In our 7 years of living in Africa, we never hospitalized a missionary for malaria. She is a sick kid. Let's really be praying for her. That's Kenya. It's pretty simple. Chad just sits to the north of the Central African Republic, surrounded by the Sudan. You can see Niger and Libya and Cameroon surrounding this country. Let me take you and show you a few pictures of Chad. This is really what Chad looks like, desert. This is me flying over from N'Djamena down to Mundu. Those are roads. Those are houses. That's the typical Chadian road, typical Chadian home. This next guy is Daje Samuel, who's a builder. He's a construction man who has single-handedly planted more churches in the Chad than any one evangelist has done in the Central African Republic. He's just a construction guy. And I show you this picture for a couple of reasons. One is to show you Daje, but two, to show you that we believe in Grace Brethren doctrine. Practices. So here we are in a little African village having our communion service. And after the foot washing, we'll have a nice love feast together. This is our Bible school at Bessau. These guys, Samuel and Jonathan, teach the Word of God every single day, about 10 months out of the year, and they're earning about $20 a month. And I was just with them about 3 weeks ago, and they said, we haven't received any of our salary in the last 4 months because nobody's bought the cotton that our students have grown. Yet they continue to faithfully serve. Here's a point of light in Chad. It's a little church, and this morning as you and I were sound asleep, the women sat on the left, the guys sat on the right, and an evangelist went into this little point of light and preached. The next country we're working in is Cameroon. Now, Grace Brethren have not been in Cameroon except for the last year and a half. And when the coup d'etat occurred in the Central African Republic in October of 2002 and January of 2003, our staff of about 25 evacuated from the Central African Republic straight west and ended up in Cameroon. Cameroon's very foresty. You can look at the next picture there. And this next picture is just a home of a typical Cameroonian. What we discovered was there are 22 Grace Brethren churches in the Cameroon that we did not know existed. But our people evacuated the capital city, and when the people found out there were missionaries from CAR who knew Sango and French, they started inviting them to these little churches. And there were immigrants from Chad and CAR that had planted churches all over. The next picture is the Bata Longkak Grace Brethren Church. You got to walk down in all these little narrow hallways, and you come back into the middle of this quartier, and right there is this church. And I had the privilege of going there and teaching. And this next slide is the message that I taught. Somebody speaks French in here, so you can check up on my French and make sure it's right. One of the things we're doing at Grace Brethren is what we call SALT. SALT. Strategic Alliance for Leadership Training. And we believe that in teaching, there are four laws of teaching. And the first law is the law of the seed. That's why today I told you I just want to talk about two things. One is about prayer, and the other is about humility. Rather than have a long list of things, I just have a simple seed truth I want to leave with you. The other one is the soil. You can go back. The other one is le sol. That's the soil. It's important for me to understand my soil. I asked Pastor Dan, what should I wear on the stage? Well, I asked my brother in Aiken. He said, make sure I wore pants. And Pastor Dan was a little nicer and said, well, you know, you can dress very casually if you want. And I said, well, what do you normally wear? He says, I normally wear a tie. Well, that was me trying to study the soil a little bit to know. If I'd come in here in shorts and a t-shirt and sunglasses, maybe young guys would have thought that's cool, but some of the older ones thought, hey, where's this guy from? The other one is the sower. We're going to only invest energy and money and effort in people who are good sowers of the truth of God. And the final is the harvest. These are the four laws of conceptual teaching. And that is, we don't teach because we want to feel good about what we're trying to share, but we want to see results with what we're teaching. So my message for these guys was, this day, my seed truth was, God cannot steer a parked car. And if you see, just to the left of that, you see the word Antioch. And if you remember, Paul and Barnabas were flung out from Antioch, and they went on their first missionary journey. And then Paul and Silas went on their second missionary journey. It was during this journey that Paul and Silas tried to go east to Asia, and the Holy Spirit said no. It was on this journey they tried to go north, and the Holy Spirit said no. And that's when Paul heard the Macedonian call, the European call. And so they went west. And my point with the guys was, and that would be a point with y'all, are you parked as it relates to your faith? Are you moving? Are you in motion? Because when you're in motion, it's when God can steer the car. The next picture is the guys that I had the privilege of training. These are just 12 guys who all have jobs. They live in the capital city, Yaounde. And each of those guys has chosen to lead a church. Absolutely no formal biblical training. And then the final country that you know a lot about is Central African Republic. And that's where the Grace Brethren have been for 80-plus years. That's where the bulk of our energies have gone. That's where the most recent coup d'etat occurred, and we had to have our entire staff leave. Let me just show you a picture of the terrain there. It's pretty foresty in the south and savanna in the north. And show you a picture of Pastor Mboandre. And you can see the difference. Our Nigerian friends should see the difference, because the young man on the right there is Fulani. And the Fulani are from all over West Africa and North Africa. And they're an Arabic people. Pastor Andre is a Christian from the north of CAR. And he chose, you could just see the difference in these two guys. One's round face, real dark black. The other one's very fine features and very fair colored skin, the Islamic background. And Pastor Andre decided to go after the Islamic people. The next picture shows you a bunch of Fulani ladies. I love to show this picture because these are nomadic cattle people. They spend their life following their cows. And they believe in Islam, believe in Allah and Muhammad. And the house in the background, women do all the house building among the Fulani. What do you think of that, gals? So the guys go out and they follow the cows, and the women stay back home and build the houses. These next guys are two of our medical workers, and these guys can do surgery. If you needed general surgery tomorrow, appendectomy, hysterectomy, hernia repair, bowel obstruction. And the guy on the left has been doing surgery for 35 years, and he has a third grade education. We got any third graders in here? Any third graders? Yeah. Can you do a little surgery for us after church? No. Amazing guys. Next picture. These are just some pictures of what's going on in Central Africa. I love this picture because it's white with black. It tells a huge story. Look at the African ladies giggling, laughing. Look at how they have their arms around each other. You know, in our culture, they used to have the sewing circles. When I was a kid, I'm 47 now, we used to go to Grandma and Grandpa's house and we'd snap green beans on the front porch. Just a lot of interaction, a lot of talking. And this white gal's from California, this is her first visit to Africa. I mean, within 2 days, these African ladies had taken her in as a friend. These next four pictures are of our pygmy work. And these are wonderful people who live in the forest of Central Africa today. It's thought that there are between 30 and 40,000 pygmies still alive. They're about 4'10". They're hunter-gatherers. They spend their entire life hunting, the men, and the women gathering fruits, vegetables, mushrooms, small things. And about 6 years ago, I was told that there are Grace Brethren churches all over the Congo. And I said to the missionary who told me this, that's not possible because we've never had missionaries go to the Congo. He said, well, guess what? They're there. So several years ago, I've done it twice now, we decided to head down into the Congo using a global positioning device and an aviation map. And sure enough, we found Zongo, which is in the Congo. And that's the Zongo Grace Brethren Church. As you and I slept this morning, they met. And then we moved on to Bokombe. And that's the Bokombe Grace Brethren Church. And we've had people go back three times in the last 5 years. And each time they go back, the church is still there and the people are still there. And then the largest one is Mapela, is the Mapela Grace Brethren Church. Well, we said we'd talk about prayer. And back in October of 2003, we asked you to pray for us as we went to Africa. And we had some objectives for the trip. This was the first time we'd been back to Central Africa since the outbreak of the war. We wanted to simply encourage and worship and pray together with our African friends. And we wanted to determine our partnership for the future. I mean, we had been there for 85 years and were suddenly gone. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you prayed? Don't answer. Sorry, Pastor. You know, some of you probably prayed. Some of you probably didn't. Some of you probably prayed feverishly, fervently for what happened. But I told you earlier, God hears us when we pray. And so for those of you that prayed or for those of you that knew it was happening, I'm going to share with you a wonderful story of God's answer to your prayers and to my prayers. First thing we did was we met with leaders. This picture is Dr. Yuga de Pierre, trained at Grace Seminary. And he's the president of the Church Association in Central Africa. How many Grace Brethren churches in the United States? Somebody guess. 230, Pastor said. How many Grace Brethren churches in Central Africa? 1,000. Chad, 100. Yaoundé, Cameroon, 22. The Congo, there's probably at least 15 or 20, and many we haven't even discovered. How many Grace Brethren Christian? How many Grace Brethren folks in the United States? How many thousand? Probably 30,000. How many in Central Africa? 220,000. So this guy's got a pretty important job. The next group are the laity. We decided this time we're going to meet with the lay men and lay women. And then this third group of guys were just pastors. These are pastors from Bangui, and one of them runs the radio, one runs literacy. One's the pastor of a church of about 4,000 people. One's a pastor who's in charge of our medical work. And we ask you to pray. And while we were there, we actually saw results of prayer with our eyes. In this culture, the U.S., the West, sometimes the spirit world is something that's kind of out there that we don't think a lot about. In Africa, it's a part of everyday life. And I actually saw with my own eyes answers to your prayers at this time. I saw men who were publicly repenting. I saw laymen and women included in meetings of high importance. Most African cultures, not all, but most, men play a very important role. Women play a subservient role. So historically, when we had meetings where we were discussing important things, you would never see a woman present. And almost never see a regular church person present, but it was always the pastor. We saw a spirit of fraternity, and we saw worship and meaningful prayer. You know, we had worship this morning. Worship's different in different cultures. The most enjoyable worship service I've ever attended in my whole life, to this day, occurred in a hut in southern Chad. I was asked to speak clandestine to three converted Muslims one morning. They took me way out into some village. It was very unannounced, very quiet. very non-public, and they took me to a hut. And I'll never forget it because there were no seams in the hut. You know what those are? These little bugs, and they kept biting me. And it was miserable, and it was hot. And Frank Poole brings these three Muslim guys in who had been converted to Christianity. And they had a church service planned out, and I was the keynote speaker. And they said, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to sing. Well, we didn't have a hymn book. Their language is Arabic. Frank is German. I'm American. And we're going to try to sing in French with no hymn book and no musical instruments. And yet we began to sing. And it was the most wonderful time of worship as I looked at these men who had come out of Islam. And it sounded awful, but I looked at what was going on in their hearts. Incredible time of worship. This next guy's name is Mbere Noé. And this is the story I'm going to finish with this morning. And I'm going to share with you prayer and humility in one man's life and how it profoundly impacted me. If we look at Scripture, and I'm just going to flash these on the screen for you, these are Scriptures that support my two seed truths. Scriptures that say, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Go to the next slide for me, Brandon. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And the next slide is one of my favorite, where Jesus says to Daniel, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And you know the story that for 3 weeks, Christ tried to go to him and he was opposed by spiritual beings. And Michael came and gave him support. And he finally was able to present himself to Daniel. Humility. You know this 2 Chronicles 7. It's often quoted in response to our own country and some of the troubles that we're going through, that if we will call on the Lord, if we will humble ourselves, if we will pray and seek God's face and turn from our sins, that He'll hear from heaven and will forgive us. Go to the next slide. These are just Scripture verses that whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. As we were in these meetings in October and we asked you to pray, the second day of the meetings, the president of the churches said, I want to divide the group up, and there were about 30 of us, into groups of 5. And I just want you to go pray, and I don't care how you pray. But I want you to spend the next 2 hours in prayer. Now, this is a country that just lost everything. The Muslims came from the north and basically destroyed the infrastructure of the country, ran the president out. Grace Brethren International Missions lost $2 million in assets. Okay? We have an operating budget annually of under $5 million, and we lost $2 million in a month. And this was the story of every institution, every non-governmental organization. So we're facing an incredible situation. And so he says, I'd like for you guys just to go off and pray, and he arbitrarily divided us up. And so the next slide, he put me in this guy's prayer group. Now, Mbeha Noé is probably 60 years old, where in a country the life expectancy is about 45. Most people die by the time they're 45. And so he's a well-respected man. And so we go into the meeting, and Mbeha Noé says to a pastor who's older than him by maybe a year or two, you're in charge. Now that's very African. A couple things about Africa. If an African was to come into here right now, from Central Africa, he or she would shake every person's hand in this building. Even if I was talking, they would start going around and shaking hands. That's number one. Number two, I wouldn't be up here speaking today. Pastor Federhoff would. Because who am I to speak when there's an older man in my presence? And so Mbeha Noé, who's an old guy, says to a guy who's just 2 years older than him, you're in charge of the prayer service. And the older fella says, I think what we need to do is confess our sins to one another. Now, that's pretty unusual in the Central African context that I'm used to. Public profession of sin is not a big thing that they do. And so the old guy said, you know, I have no significant issue in my life except the sin of pride. And I need to humble myself more. I'm a powerful pastor of a big church, and people really respect me, and oftentimes I allow that to go to my head. And I want you men in this room to know that I need prayer for my pride. And so one of the younger guys in the room says, let's pray for him. And so he knelt down, a couple guys went over and just put their hands on him, and they started praying for him. And then, just out of the clear blue, one of the guys starts singing a song in Sango, just a hymn. And I happen to know that hymn. And so we're in this room, five guys, it's about 95 degrees, we're dripping in sweat, it's hot, it's humid, and yet as I listen to the harmony of those deep African voices singing this song of praise to God, I was incredibly touched, and I thought, here we go again, another opportunity to worship God in this culture. But the thing that stunned me and profoundly impacted me was what Noé was to do next. Noé was sitting across from me, and it was his turn to speak because he was the second in age. And he says, I'm glad to see we have one of our white brothers here today. Now, in Africa, it's cool to be called white guy. In fact, they have a word for us. They call us Mbunju. Mbunju is an aberration of bonjour. You hear it? Bonjour is hello or good day. Mbunju is white guy. So when the Africans first heard these white people, these French come in and say, bonjour, bonjour, every time they would see one, they would say, ah, bonjour. So now we're all called bonjour. I mean, even my little kids. So it's not an issue when I say this white guy, black guy thing in their mind, because we call them Zovoko, which means person black. And so he says, it's nice as we have a bonjour among us today. And it's nice that we have a representative from the mission, because I want to share with him something that I've been wanting to share with a missionary for several years. You see, 5 years prior, there was an African in a position of authority in this man's district who was involved in blatant, habitual sin. And as a mission, we said, that man needs to be disciplined. And we went so far as a mission to pull people out of the school where this man was a professor. And we were perplexed as to why the Africans would not deal with the sin in this guy's life. In fact, we were so perplexed, we were beginning to say, guys like Mbera Noé must not be spiritual men if they will allow this man to continue in his position of authority and not deal with his sin. And as Mbera Noé is talking to me, if you're getting tired, wake up. This is incredible. I'm almost done. 2 minutes. I want you to hear this. He says to me, before he says something to me, he starts to untie his shoes. Now here I am in the middle of Africa. I'm one of three missionaries among about 40 African men and women. And I'm sitting in this little tiny room with five guys, two of them older than me and most of them more educated than me. And this old fella starts taking off his shoes. I didn't know what was happening. He slipped off his shoes completely, took his socks off. And he got down on his hands and his knees, and he crawled over to me. And he said, you guys thought all those years that we didn't care what was going on with Dr. Thomas and his sin in his life. And he said, we know that you were bothered by us. And you know what? We became bothered with you too because you didn't understand our culture. That the way we deal with the sin is not the way you guys from the West deal with sin. We can't do it the same way you do. We have a process, a cultural process. And he said, do you know that today that man is disciplined, but it took us 2 years to do it? But the reason I've come to you, Mike, is because I want to ask you for forgiveness for the sin that I've harbored in my heart towards you. One of the younger Africans said to Baba Noé there, he said, Lundu, Molundu Fafadiso. He said, stand up. You've humbled yourself enough. What do you think my response was? I grabbed him. I did the old Africa kissing thing where the guys kiss each other on the cheek. And we launched off into another season of prayer and another season of praising God. Two seed truths I wanted to leave with you this morning as I share with you about Africa. Can you imagine, folks, if you and I spent more time praying? Can you imagine what would happen to our church, to our country? This is a message for me as well as it is for you. And can you imagine if we were really humble people? When you're 6'3 and you're 225 pounds, I think I'm 225. Sometimes it's hard to be humble, you know, when you're standing way up there and you're loud. So I'm speaking to myself too. Thanks a lot for praying. There's an African proverb that says the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The next best time is today. And I don't know where you're at in your life. As our brother was sharing in the beginning, talking about Jesus. That's why I'm here. That's why Myra and I went to Africa, was to tell people about Jesus Christ who can transform their life. So for those of you that don't know about Jesus, there's somebody here that can tell you more about Him. But for those of you that have been following Him, that are a disciple of Jesus, and you've been thinking for the last 5 years, I'm going to plant that tree. You know, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to be more faithful. I'm going to share my testimony with more people. Okay, so you haven't planted the tree. It still isn't planted. Well, quit fretting over the fact that it hasn't been planted and go ahead and plant it today in your life.